Genesis chapter 3, I'll begin in verse number 1. Now the serpent was more subtle than any beast of the field which the Lord God had made. And he said unto the woman, Yea, hath God said, Ye shall not eat of every tree of the garden? And the woman said unto the serpent, We may eat of the fruit of the trees of the garden. But of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, Ye shall not eat of it, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. And the serpent said unto the woman, Ye shall not surely die. For God doth know that in the day ye eat thereof, then your eyes shall be open, and ye shall be as gods, knowing good and evil. Together in verse 6, ready? And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was pleasant to the eyes, and a tree to be desired to make one wise, she took of the fruit thereof, and did eat, and gave also unto her husband with her, and he did eat. Now, last week we talked about the lies against the Bible. This morning we're talking about this, the lies about sin. And we see that in verse number 4. And the serpent said to the woman, Ye shall not surely die. We call that a lie. It's an outright lie. But yet that's what Satan tells her. And so there's lies about sin. And that's what we're going to look at this morning here from Genesis chapter 3. So let's pray together and ask the Lord's blessing, get right into the message. Father, I do pray that you'd bless the preacher of your word. I pray maybe selfishly, Lord, I pray that you'd give me strength of voice. Thank you for the opportunity. Thank you for those who came out on this cold Sunday morning to be here. Pray that you'd bless around the building, Lord, in the two kids' classes, the sunshine class, even back in the back of the building, the nursery, all around the building. I pray that you'd bless. But Lord, here in our auditorium, I pray you move and speak to our hearts. Now we ask for these things in Christ's name. Amen. You may be seated. In science, there is what we call Newton's third law of motion. Maybe you remember that from high school or so. Newton's third law of motion. And basically it says this, for every action, there is an equal, and who knows what the next word is? Opposite. Yes, you were paying attention in science class. And for every action, there's an equal and opposite reaction. Now, that explains a lot of things that we see in the physical world around us. It explains things. It doesn't make it happen. It just talks about why it happens or explains about the happening of it. We think about it in different ways. You think about in firing a rifle. There's a recoil. The bullet goes this way, but the rifle goes back against your shoulder. So there's an action this way, and there's a reaction back this way. There's an action and a reaction. So that's Newton's third law of motion. We think about it in a rocket taking off. A rocket goes up, but all the engines, when you notice all the flames are shooting down, all the thrust is going down, and the rocket is going up. So there's a action this way pushing down, going down, but the reaction is the rocket going the other way. That's the action and the reaction. We think about it even in basic ways like walking and jumping. If you think about walking or jumping, you don't, when you're jumping, if I were to show you my skill, which I don't have much, so, I mean, I can jump from here to there. That's going down. That's pretty easy. But if I were to, let's say, if I really had a jumping skill, if I could, let's pretend I could actually dunk a basketball. I don't pull myself up. What I do is I push against the ground, and the force going down creates a reaction that goes up. So there's an action going down and a reaction that goes up. And the same thing as walking, the idea there. So it's called Newton's third law of motion. And it's called Newton's law because he's the one put pen to paper to explain it. He didn't make it. It was always existed. But he explained it where people said, oh, okay, yeah, we see this. We understand this now. So he put pen to paper to explain it. But the truth is it existed long before there ever was a Sir Isaac Newton. In fact, we see it actually from the Bible. The Bible talks about this in a spiritual sense and actually teaches it in another way. We see that in the book of Galatians. Instead of the idea of action-reaction, we call it sowing and reaping. In Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that's the action, that shall he also reap, that's the reaction. For he that soweth to his flesh shall the flesh reap corruption. He that soweth to the Spirit shall of the Spirit reap life everlasting. So the same idea of action, reaction, sowing, reaping, the same idea is going on there. Now, one of the greatest lies of Satan is that you can have this action without this reaction. In other words, you can have a sowing but not a reaping. This is the lie of Satan. He says, oh yes, you can have the action, but there's no reaction, but yet we know that's always true. You can sow, but there's not going to be any reaping, but yet there's always a reaping when there's a sowing going on. And so this law of action and reaction, this law of sowing and reaping governs, now watch this, it governs every life that's here. Now, if you can't say, well, I just don't believe in Isaac's, Sir Isaac Newton's third law of motion. I just don't believe in it. It doesn't affect me, but yet it affects you every day. When you get up here and, when the service is over and you walk out to your car, you're going to be walking based on the third law of motion. You have no other choice. It is what governs us. And the same thing is true. When you leave here and go out and live your life, you're going to be governed by the law of sowing and reaping. You can't simply say, well, I just don't believe in it. It doesn't matter what you believe in. It is a law set forth by God that affects every life that's here. Just like the law of action and reaction, the law of sowing and reaping affects every life and governs every life. So let me put it this way to make it a little bit more confrontational. Ready? Only a fool would listen to Satan and think that he is smart enough or strong enough or lucky enough to sow and never reap or to sin and get away with it. But yet, that's exactly what Satan tells us every day. You can get away with it. You're the exception. You're different. You can go ahead and act, there's no reaction. You go ahead and sow, and there's no reaping, but yet that is a lie of Satan. He lies about the sin. So whether or not we call it the law of action and reaction, like Newton did, or whether we call it the law of sowing and reaping, like we see in Galatians 6, the truth is it applies to each of us this morning. So because of that, because this law applies to all of us, I want to give you three warnings this morning about this idea of the law of sowing and reaping, or three warnings about sin. Three things I think we ought to be aware of. Now, we can sit there and ignore the law, like the law of action and reaction. We can ignore the law of sowing and reaping, but it affects us, so we should be thoughtful about what does this mean. So I'm going to give you three warnings here this morning. As we go through, and I'm going to go back to Genesis 3 now, and I want to show you three things. So go back with me to Genesis chapter 3, and look with me at verse number 3. But of the tree, fruit of the tree, and this is Eve speaking, but of the fruit of the tree which is in the midst of the garden, God has said, you shall not eat of it. Then now watch this statement, neither shall ye touch it, lest ye die. Now, it's interesting because when God gave that command to Adam, he basically said, Adam, don't eat of it. Eve adds a little more. Either Adam had given her a little bit more instruction or they understood what exactly all that meant. But she said, don't eat of it and don't touch it. But then go down to verse number 6. And when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was pleasant to the eyes and a tree to be desired to make one wise. Now, watch. She, what's the next word? Took. Now, let me ask you a question. Put your thinking cap on. If she took of the fruit, where do you think she was at? Pretty close to it, right? Close enough to reach over and take it. Not only that, notice what else we see in verse 6. She took of it, the Bible says, she took of the fruit thereof and did eat and gave also to her husband with her. Where was Adam? Right there. And he did eat. So the first thing we understand, number one, the first warning about sin would be this: stay as far from sin as you can. If we believe in sowing and reaping, if we believe in action and reaction, then we ought to think about the importance of staying as far from sin as you can. The truth is this, if they had stayed far enough away, now watch this, if they had stayed far enough away so that they could not touch it, talking about the forbidden fruit, if they had stayed far enough away so they couldn't touch it, then they would never have been close enough to eat it. If they had stayed completely away from where they could not reach out and touch it, then they would never have taken and eaten it. So their mistake was they were so close to it they could actually partake in it. Now, when we talk along this line, when we preach along this line, I know, and many of you know, that the world, I'm talking about the lost world now, the world laughs at this idea about having any type of standards or guardrails in your life, setting us apart, trying to stay away from sin. They laugh at that. Ah, you guys are weird. And they try to even paint us like Amish or something. You know, you guys are weird. You're trying, you know, you gotta live in the world. Yeah, I understand that. We do have to live in the world. I mean, we go to Walmart like anyone else. We go to the mall like anyone else. Or we go, you know, we go down to Crocker Park like anyone else. Okay, I understand we're in this world, but that doesn't mean we can't have some guardrails, some standards in our life trying to keep us away from sinful things in order to protect ourselves and protect our families. So I know the world laughs about having standards. The world laughs about having guardrails in our life. Yet it's often those are the things that protect us from the rampant sin that is in the world. Let me give you an example of what I mean. This is what it's called. It's called the Billy Graham rule. R-U-L-E, rule. Now that's what it used to be called. Today it's called the Pence, like Mike Pence, the VP. The Mike Pence rule. And here's what the rule states. And it's not a command from the Bible. This is just a standard, just a good policy to have to protect yourself. And here is the Billy Graham rule / today it's called the Pence rule. And that is, don't be with a woman that you're not married to apart from everyone else. Don't be privately with a man with a woman with a man. Don't be privately alone with a person of the opposite sex. Why? Because there could be accusations. There could be, if it's just you and her, if it's just him and you, and someone says something, like the other person, there's no defense. I mean, it's just your word and their word. And so Billy Graham said, I will never be alone with a woman. Not because I hate women. I mean, he's married. He has kids. He doesn't hate women. He just doesn't want to be put in a situation that something may be said or there may be a temptation. So the Billy Graham rule, the Pence rule, was not alone with a woman. Now, here's what's funny. The world, especially when Mike Pence talked about it, the world laughed about it. They mocked it. They said, oh, how stupid that is. But yet at the same time, our current society is being flooded with this Me Too movement. And almost every Me Too situation is a woman alone with a man. They're not married. And an accusation made. And people say, well, I don't know. It was just him and her. Who knows? Exactly. Who knows? There's no way to know. And so the idea was a standard, a guardrail to protect us, to stay as far from sin as you can. Make no allowance for the flesh. Make no allowance for false accusation. Now, let me give you what I think is a good analogy. Because a lot of people, when we talk about trying to stay far from sin, trying to, don't sit there underneath the forbidden fruit and look at it and stare at it and play with it, because you're going to pretty soon grab it and eat it. Stay away from it. Put some standards, some guardrails. Say, I don't want to be around that because I don't want that in my life. I don't want to be tempted with that. And I know the people mock and laugh at that, but let me give you a good analogy. This idea of having standards is not, people say, well, you live in a prison. I mean, you're afraid to, no, I don't look at it as a prison. It's more to me like a gated community. It's not keeping me in, it's keeping other things out. The sinful things. In my house, if you're looking at my house, on the left side, my neighbor has a fence up. It's not a real good fence. It was a fence, actually, the neighbor before them, before they moved out, and they didn't take very good care of it. And the fence is kind of not in real good shape. And so there's gaps. There's a few gaps underneath and a few gaps on the side. But they have three dogs. Now, I would say we have two dogs, but we don't have two dogs. My wife has two dogs, and she has two little dogs. I always like to clarify that point. And my wife, and one of them, and it's probably the feisty one. We call him Buddy. And he is a Minpin Chihuahua mix. And he's about like this. He's a nice little dog, as little dogs go. Okay, so he's like this. Now, their dog next door, the biggest of the three, that dog's head is about the size of Buddy. And there's only a fence separating that dog and Buddy. Now, we have another little dog named, thank you, Riley. And I just call it dog. I don't get the dog out of here. Anyways, and now Riley has no interest in that other dogs. But Buddy, as soon as he goes out, he goes right to that fence. And if that dog's on the other side, they go at it with the fence in the middle. Now, I'm saying sometimes, here's what I think. Sometimes I just want to say, Buddy, I'm going to like put a harness on you, throw a rope on you, toss you over, then pull you back, and you'll be done with that dog. You might be done total. But no, I wouldn't do that. No, don't tell my wife what I'm saying. Don't be, I see that, those wheels move. Now, when you think about that fence is there for Buddy's protection. He may think that fence is keeping him away from something, but it's keeping something away from him. The worst thing that would happen is for that fence somehow to open up and that dog to come through, because then Buddy would be toast. So let me tell you, the same thing is true in our life. We got to put some fences. We got to put some standards. We just can't just live in this world and be a part of everything that's going on and thinking it's not going to affect us. It is going to affect us. It is going to hurt us. And we've got to have some things that we put in our life that protect us from the things of this world. And so I would ask you this morning, what kind, now here is a very thought-provoking question. What kind of standards, what kind of fences are you developing in your life so that you stay as far from sin as you can stay? In other words, you can't be out hanging at the bars, hanging out at casinos, hanging out at clubs, thinking that you can do that and still be living for Jesus, because that type of lifestyle is seductive, and pretty soon you're going to be involved in things that you said, I would never do, I would never be a part of, but yet now you are, because you had no standard, no fence, and now look at what you're doing. Look at who you're with. Look how you're talking. Look how you're acting. And now we're caught up in that sin. Now this morning, because of trying to protect my voice, I did not go out on the sunshine bus. And so I was sitting here this morning and thinking about what I was going to preach. And this verse came to my mind. So this is added bonus material. It's kind of like the end of the DVD. This is bonus material that we don't charge you extra for. So the verse is not going to be up here. The verse is going to be, I'm going to just read the verse to you. It's in 2 Peter. The verse is, it's in chapter, 2 Peter chapter 2. It's talking about a fellow named Lot. If you don't know who he is, Lot was Abraham's nephew. And Lot was, and actually the Bible calls him a righteous man. So there was a lot of good things about Lot, but Lot thought he could hang around the world and be okay. He thought he could sow and wouldn't have to worry about the reaping. But yet, the Bible says as he hung around those cities, especially the city of Sodom, let me just read the verse to you. Now, notice what it says. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation, means behavior, lifestyle of the wicked. Now, I'm going to read the next verse, one time out on the field. Here's what we say. I can go and be around all that stuff. I'm just not going to do it. That is not the answer. Even if you're not doing it, number one, you're putting yourself in a situation that you may be tempted to do it. But number two, their doing of it is going to vex you. Oh, no, no. I can sit in the bar. They can drink. They can tell their dirty jokes. They can do all that stuff. But I'm just going to sit there and drink my Diet Pepsi and talk about Jesus. And then the next time, pretty soon, you're laughing at the dirty jokes. And you're not talking about Jesus anymore. And you're adding something to that Diet Pepsi. Let me read the next verse about just Lot. Just Lot. And delivered just Lot, vexed with the filthy conversation of the wicked. Now watch. For that righteous man dwelling among them. Now watch. In seeing and hearing, not in the doing, in the seeing and hearing, vexed his righteous soul from day to day with their unlawful deeds. Not just the doing of it, but just being there with them began to vex his righteous soul. And so the Bible tells us that we got to have these standards. We got to stay as far from sin. So Satan says, oh, come ahead, right to the tree, look at the apple, eh? Or whatever the fruit was. Look at the fruit, oh yes, look at it, touch it, think about it, get closer. But yet the Lord teaches us biblical precept, which is stay as far away, don't get to the edge and hope you, well, I hope I don't fall. Be better to get away from the edge, so if you happen to fall, you're still falling on the ground and not off the edge of the cliff. So stay as far from sin as you can. That's the first warning, the first admonishment about the lies of Satan about sin. Now there's a second one I want you to notice. Go back with me to chapter 3. And look with me in verse 17. And unto Adam, he would be God here, and unto Adam he said, because thou hast hearkened unto the voice of thy wife, and hast eaten of the tree, of which I commanded thee, saying, thou shalt not eat of it. Cursed is the ground for thy sake. In sorrow shalt thou eat of it all the days of thy life. Thorns also and thistles shall it bring forth to thee, and thou shalt eat the herb of the field. In the sweat of thy face shalt thou eat bread, till thou return into the ground. For out of it wast thou taken, for dust thou art, and to dust shalt thou return. For into his physical death. Now, what does that teach us? Well, it teaches a whole lot of things, but here's what I want you to notice this morning. The second big warning. And that is this. Number two. So, one, stay as far from sin as you can. Number two, the consequences of sin are greater than you think. Oh, no, I know. If I do this, I know what's going to happen, and I can handle it. First of all, you don't know what's going to happen. And number two, you cannot handle it. The consequences of sin are greater than you think. When they ate of that fruit, not only was there immediate spiritual death, by which we all deal with now, not only was there immediate spiritual death, but there was eventual physical death. Now watch this, not just to Adam and Eve. You know, Eve said, boy, we eat of this fruit, we're going to die. You're right, but it's not just you. Today there is suffering and death around the world because they ate of that fruit. I don't know how much they knew about it. My guess is they probably did not fathom the billions of lives that would suffer because of their sin. Maybe Eve said, oh, I can handle it. I mean, if I eat of the fruit and I just drop dead, big deal. But you didn't just drop dead. They continued to live and continued to suffer. They have two sons. One son kills the other. Is that not suffering? You think when she ate of that fruit, let me just ask you, you think when she ate of that fruit, she said, okay, here we go, one son's going to kill another son. They had no concept of what the consequence of that action was going to be. And when we go into sin, we think, I can handle it. I know what's going to happen if I do this. If I get involved with this situation, if I get involved with these people, if I go to this place, I know what's going to happen and I can handle it. You do not know. It's going to be a lot different than what you think, and you're not going to be able to handle it. That's a lie of Satan. Satan tries to convince you that you can handle the sin. So you will do the sin, and then you find out the sin is a whole lot worse than you thought. And he has the laugh, and you have the suffering. So the consequences of sin are greater than you think. Let me show you a couple of verses. Romans 5:12 says this, wherefore is by one man, talking about Adam, sin entered into the world, and death by sin. And so death passed upon all men, for that all have sinned. That's the consequence, far greater than what they understood. Not only the death, but notice this, James 1, verse 15, then when lust hath conceived, it bringeth forth sin. And sin, now watch this little phrase here, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. Now that's important to understand. There is sin, and then eventually there's death. But there's a space of time, because it says when it is finished. There's some space of time between sin and death. That space of time is what we call suffering. The sin came in, and now it brought all this suffering. Did Adam and Eve eventually die? Yep, they eventually died physically, but not before some suffering that went on. That's the consequence we don't think of. There's an old statement that goes like this. Sin will cost you more than you want to pay, take you farther than you want to go, and keep you longer than you want to stay. The consequences are far greater than you think. In the Bible, we're told about those who thought they could do their sin and get away with it, and yet how their consequence was much more than what they had thought it would be. There's a fellow in the Bible named Achan. Achan went into the battle of Jericho there, and God had told him, don't take anything, but yet he took some gold and some silver and some Babylonian garment. He went and hid it in his tent. And I'm sure he thought, well, what's the worst could happen? What's the worst? I mean, it's just some gold, silver, and Babylonian garment. I got mine. I'm going to hide it here. I'll wait a little while until the heat is off and no one suspects me. Then I'll dig it up and I'll have it. But yet the next battle they go to, the battle of Ai, 36 Israelite men die. So what's the big deal? That means 36 families suffered loss. How many husbands of those 36? How many of those 36 were husbands? How many wives were widows because of Achan? You think when Achan did that, you think Achan said, oh, I'm going to take this gold and silver and this garment, and man, those women are going to have their husbands killed. Probably never thought that in their mind. How many moms and dads lost a son among those 36? How many children lost a father? See, the consequence was much more than what Achan thought. There's a man in the Bible named Samson. Samson played with sin. If you know anything about Samson, there's two things you know about him, probably. Number one, he was big and strong. And most likely he didn't have huge bulging muscles. He was just strong because of the Holy Spirit. But we know he is strong, and we know he played with sin. He just played with sin. And he seemed to always get away with it, but he wasn't getting away with it. The Lord was gracious and merciful, but eventually it caught up. And he told Delilah the secret of his strength, which was a covenant or the Lord told him not to cut his hair. The hair wasn't the strength. The hair was his commitment to the Lord, and the commitment to the Lord was his strength. So his hair got cut off, showing a lack of commitment. He lost his strength. But Samson didn't think much about it. I'll just tell Delilah. I mean, what's the worst that could happen? My hair grow back out. Let me tell you what happened. You're going to lose both eyes, Samson. They're going to tie you to into grist mill, basically, and they're going to tie you to this thing, and you're going to, like a mule would, and you're going to turn this thing, and you're going to have grain being, grist, whatever the word I'm looking for. You're just going to be used like a mule. Now, I know he killed more in his death, because God is gracious that way. But do you think when he told Delilah, hey, Delilah, just, if you cut my hair, I'll lose my strength. Do you think he thought about losing his eyes? Probably thought nothing about it. But the consequence was far greater than what he could imagine. Most of us know the man named David, King David. Man after God's own heart, but yet David, a couple of different times, dilly-daddled with sin, played with sin, and got in trouble. The famous one is Bathsheba, but there's another time before that, and that's when he numbered the people. Had to do with his pride and so forth. We won't get into the occasion, but he numbered the people, went against the Lord. The Lord sent a pestilence, and seventy thousand people died. Do you think when David said, I'm going to number the people, and Joab said, do not do this. Oh, I'm going to do it. What's the worst could happen? Do you think he thought about 70,000 graves? No. He did not know the outcome. He did not know the depth of that outcome. Oh, I can do it and get away with it. It ain't going to be no big deal. I know what the preacher says. I know what my parents say. I know what my spouse says. I know what everyone else, but I'm different. No one is smart as me. No one is slick as me. I can get away with it, but yet you're not. The consequences of sin are going to be greater than what you think. Another famous man in the Bible named Jonah. Jonah thought he could run from God and get away with it. And to me, the funniest thing about the Jonah story is, up to that time and since that time, no one's ever gotten swallowed by a whale. Do you really think Jonah, when he got on that boat, said, well, if the whale swallows me, I'm okay? In fact, here's my guess. If you'd have said to Jonah, Jonah, there's a whale going to swallow you, Jonah would have said, and what are you drinking again?
Yeah.
Really? Whales don't swallow people. Get out of here. But yet, that which he had no conception of happened. And the consequence of 3 days and 3 nights in a whale's belly and all that else that went along with that. So So what I'm trying to tell you this morning is the consequences of sin are greater than what we think. We do not want to play with sin. Satan says, hey, eat of it. You're not going to die. Let me tell you, not only am I going to die, but that death is greater than what I can imagine. The consequence, the suffering that goes with that death. Satan lied about Eve's death. Satan's lied about the countless millions who would die because of that sin. When it comes to sin, let me just tell you very clearly, it never turns out like you think. The consequence of sin will be far worse and cost you far more than you could ever imagine. Homes destroyed, families blown apart, marriages ruined, testimonies just obliterated because someone thought they could go into sin and they could get away with it. It never works that way. The consequences of sin are greater than what you think. Now quickly, let me give you the third. If you notice, I'm rushing because I'm going to, at some point my voice will give out, so I want to get through the end of the message before that happens. Genesis chapter 3. And go with me to verse number 8. So the first lesson I would point to you is that you need to stay away from sin as far as you can get. Don't worry about the laughs of the world. Don't worry about the mocking. I'd rather protect my marriage and protect my family and protect my testimony than try to please a bunch of unsaved people. Because I know this, if I get involved what they want me to get involved in, that consequence is going to be a whole lot worse than what I think. I think, yeah, I can flirt around, I can wink, we can kind of do some things at the company party, and you know what's done in Vegas will stay in Vegas. It doesn't stay in Vegas. It ruins your life. The consequences of sin are so much greater than what you think. I'm trying to get to point three, but I'm 55 years of age. I cannot tell you how. The people I've said to, if you do that, you are going to ruin your life. Ah, I can handle it. And they ruin their life. And you're like, oh, why would you do that? But yet that's the lie of Satan. The consequences of sin are so much greater than what we think they are. Back to chapter 3, look with me at verse 8. Let me move on to the third lesson here. Verse 8. And they heard the voice of the Lord walking in the garden in the cool of the day. And Adam and his wife hid themselves from the presence of the Lord God amongst the trees of the garden. And the Lord God called unto Adam and said unto him, where art thou? And he said, I heard thy voice in the garden. I was afraid because I was naked and I hid myself. And he said, who told thee that thou wast naked? Hast thou eaten of the tree whereof I commanded thee that thou shouldest not eat? Now let me show you the third one and give me a moment to try to explain to why we're getting here. Number three is this. Don't let sin keep you from God. I much prefer if here's my heart, my desire for you. My desire is for you to do one and two. But the reality is this, that there are people who don't listen. They hang around the sin. They get involved. Things happen. And so here's my third counsel. Don't let sin keep you from God. When we listen to that lie, when we do that thing, when we act in ways that we thought we never would, don't let Satan continue that lie. First he tells you, oh, you'll get away with it, and then you don't get away with it. Your life is wrecked by it. And then he says, oh, God doesn't care. Look what you've done. You wrecked your life. God hates you now. And you got to say, okay, I shouldn't have done this, but I don't want to stay here. I don't want to stay in this situation. Don't let sin keep you from God. When it comes to sin, don't run from God. Run to God. If you have sin in your life, the idea is don't hide from the Lord. Let me ask you, do you think the Lord doesn't know? Oh, I can't go to the Lord. I'd be ashamed. What are you going to tell him he doesn't know about you? Can I tell you, he knows more about that sin than you know about it. And he hates that sin. And he detests that sin. but yet he loves you. Don't run from him, run to him. Oh, I shouldn't have done it. I knew that wasn't where I should have been. You're right, you shouldn't have been there. Oh, I shouldn't have been around those people. You're right, you shouldn't have been around those people. Oh, I thought I could get away, that I was so stupid. Yes, you were so stupid. Now run to God, because he's waiting there for you. That faithful father always has compassion for that prodigal son. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Repent. Forsake. Repent of the sin. Forsake the sin. And return back to the Lord. There's people who, they sat where you sat. They taught Sunday school. They went soul winning. They read their Bible. They prayed. Church every service. And now they're sitting at home, brooding. Oh man, I messed up. You messed up. Sitting at home doesn't make it any better. Oh, I can't ever do what I used to do. But you can do something, can't you? I mean, why let Satan continue to have the victory? Get back with the Lord. Seek him out. Plead the blood of Jesus Christ. Let me change it slightly. Don't let that old crowd keep you from living for Jesus. You get involved in that crowd, and then you say, oh, you know, I shouldn't be here, but now this is the crowd I'm in. Don't let that crowd keep you from Jesus. Well, you know, they'll laugh at me. If I start going back to church, they'll laugh at me. They'll mock me. You know, if I talk about trying to get right, they'll just ridicule me. Let them laugh at you. You live for Jesus. So, well, I'll lose friends. Lose friends. Live for Jesus. Oh, they won't respect me anymore. You know what? Throw away their respect, because that's not what you want. Live for Jesus. Don't let sin keep you from the Lord. Now, let me give you one more thought here. Still under this point, but I want you to listen carefully to this. As you grow in your Christian life, and now it's more pronounced as a younger Christian, it's more pronounced because you're starting to make decisions and you're starting to have to make choices in life. But it's always true. It doesn't matter how long you've been saved, because you're always hopefully growing. You say, well, you know, Pastor White, I've been saved 20 years. What should I do? Grow. That's what you should do. Keep growing. You haven't achieved it yet. You haven't reached the level of perfection yet. Okay? Maybe in your mind it has, but in reality it is not there. So here you're growing in your Christian life. Can I tell you, there's always going to be a time when you come to a fork in the road, a decision point that you're going to have to make. Because the Lord's going to bring something to your attention. Maybe it's a behavior, maybe it's a crowd, maybe it's a commitment. There's always some type of decision point, that fork in the road. Now, sometimes that fork in the road becomes a issue of sin that's going on in your life. And it's not always, well, sometimes it's big sins, but that's not always. It's not always, let's say you're, you cuss like a sailor. Okay, which you should not. You should talk like a Christian, not cuss like a sailor. So let's say you have a problem with cussing. And you say, well, you know, I just grew up around it. Well, probably most of us who grew up in unsaved homes probably grew up around it. You grew up in a public school, you probably grew up around it. That's not an excuse. We belong to the Lord. We need to act like it. But you say, well, you know, everyone at work cusses. Everyone, my family cusses. Everyone in the world cusses. But that's not the excuse. So you come to this fork in the road and you say, okay, I need to make a decision about how I'm going to talk as a born again believer. Now, at that fork in the road, if you have a choice, either I'm going to forsake the sin and keep going towards the Lord, or I'm going to start making excuses for the sin and keep on in that sin. Let me tell you what's going to happen. You're never going to grow beyond that point. Because the Lord's not going to say, okay, have it your way. I know what I want, but hey, you know, just do what you want. Just whatever you... That's not how the Lord is. Because what you're going to do is this. You're going to try to keep growing, and it's going to, and the next sermon's about it. And then the next sermon's about it. And then you're going to read your Bible, and there's, it's right in the Bible. And then you're going to be talking to some other believer, and they're going to talk about it. You're like, why is everyone hung up on this? They're not. It's the Lord keeps convicting you about it. Yeah, I preached a sermon, this is years and years ago, and I preached, and I mentioned something, I'm going to, in my estimation, in the preaching of it, I maybe 10 seconds, maybe 20 seconds, in my estimation, that's all I remember talking about this event, this thing, sin issue I was talking about. This guy came up to me after the service and said, how come the whole message is about X? I said, I did this, I said. I said, oh, that, yeah, I remember that. What was it, like 20 seconds? Oh, no, the whole message. Can I tell you? That was what the Lord was ringing his bell about. And the Lord's not going to get you, the Lord's not going to give up on that decision point in your life. And so what you need to make a decision is, if I'm going to continue to grow as a believer, I have to look at these things and say, nope. I'm not going to talk like it. I'm not going to act like it. I'm not going to be in those things. I'm not going to live that way. I'm going to, if it's wrong, I'm going to give it up. If it's right, I'm going to start doing it. Those forks in a row, those decision points. You have to decide you're not going to let that sin keep you from the Lord. Sadly, many have kept their sin. And they've kept their sin to the sacrifice of living for the Lord. There's a story in the Bible about it in Matthew 19. The Bible calls him the rich young ruler. Jesus said to him, if thou wilt be perfect, complete, mature, go and sell that thou hast and give to the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven and come and follow me. But when the young man heard that saying, watch this, he went away sorrowful, for he had great possessions. He said, fork in the road. I'm keeping my money. Fork in the road, I'm living for self. Fork in the road, no, it's about the things in my life, not about the Lord. So I tell you this morning, if there's a sin in your life that God is dealing with you, today would be a good day to bring it to the altar and make a decision to live for the Lord. Say, Lord, it's about you. It's not about that sin. So Satan comes to us and says, hey Eve, look here, touch this, play around with this. She should have said, no way, I'm not even getting close to that thing. And when he said, oh, you're not going to die, she should have said, wait a minute, I'm not just going to die. It's going to be far worse than what I think. I don't want that. But when they did sin, then they made another mistake, and then they tried to run away from the Lord. They should have been trying to run right to him. Hey, I hear the voice of God. Let's get there. That's where we need to be. So we get to the end of the message. This law of action and reaction, this law of sowing and reaping, this law of sin and consequence is true in every one of our lives this morning. You don't outgrow this law. You don't outsmart it. You don't outrun it. It's true in every one of our lives. So I tell you this morning, do not let Satan convince you that you're the exception, that it will be different with you, that you will get away with it. Every generation, it seems like, and I've had the opportunity to work in a couple of different generations through the Christian schools and things that I have the opportunity to work in. But every time there's a new crop of teenagers, it's funny is, they think that what they're doing that no one ever else has thought about. That they're scheming to get away with things that no one has ever else schemed before. I want to say, you know, the class right before you had the same schemes, and they didn't get away with it either. And we as believers, we're not going to get away with our sin. We're not going to outgrow it. We're not going to I'll just get smarter and smarter. Nope. You're not going to outrun it, and you're not going to get away with it. You're not the exception. You're not different that way. So let me ask you two things to get ourselves ready for our invitation. What standards, what guardrails, what fences do you need to erect in your life to protect you against sin? For some, it's friends. I think you ought to love everyone you can love, but everyone can't be buddy-buddy. There's some people, they're going to lead you astray. Unfortunately, that's true. You can't be buddy-buddy with unsaved, carnal people who are trying to get you to sin. You can love them, you can't be buddy-buddy with them. Sometimes we've got to have standards and these fences about friends. Sometimes it's about entertainment. Sometimes activities. Sometimes it's social media. Whatever that area of your life that you need to draw and say, wait a minute, there's some things going on here that should not be going on. I need a standard here. Here's a second question. What sin do you need to confess and forsake right now and seek God's help for victory? My guess is there's one, if not many people in the room. You've been at that fork. Maybe you're at that fork in the road right now. And right now the Lord is doing one of these numbers. Hey, I'm talking to you. Yeah. Yeah, it's you I'm talking to. And you need to choose the path that leads you closer to Jesus. I started my Christian life, you know the story. I was a bus kid, got the assurance of my salvation at 16, trying to live for the Lord. Not perfect, far from it, but I've tried to live for the Lord. Can I tell you, there's times in my life I've come to those fork in the roads, and I've not always liked them. Well, I've never liked them. And I was like, Lord, why can't I? And I say, Lord, the truth is, and sometimes I fuss with him a while. It's not like immediately I give up. Sometimes I'm like, eh. Sometimes it's been several months. Sometimes it's been several years. And finally it's like, okay, fine, Lord. Fine. I don't want my sin. I want you. And I've gone forward. But I've known this until I made that decision. I just kind of got stuck there. You have to decide to confess it, forsake it, and move forward in those decision points, those forks in the roads. I want to ask you this morning, would you bow your head and would you close your eyes?